I'm really excited to begin our emphasis on going through the Bible with Genesis, and the journey begins. Now, I want to say a word of thanks that all you're seeing, the Bible readings, the devotions, the podcasts, the Sunday school curriculum, the small group that are meeting about this as helping us all go through the Bible together. Larry and I get to be the primary ones to stand up and talk about this on Sunday mornings, but there's so many people who have contributed to make this possible. Our worship team, our tech team, our discipleship team. And so a lot of what you hear me present really comes from the whole team. And we had a big conversation about what the title of this sermon should be. And we settled on The Journey Begins, but I want you to know that was not my first choice. Are there any Star Wars fans out there? Yeah, a few. I really wanted to call this Genesis, The Force Awakens. I really wanted to, but you know, they reminded me that the Force is not in the Bible, that God never slumbers or sleeps, so how can God awake? And that that title probably has a copyright on it. And for those arguments, the only thing I could come back with but wouldn't it be cool? I mean, we could say we did that. So here we are, Genesis, The Journey Begins. All right, so as we begin our journey, we're going to start at the very beginning, and that's where we have to start. Because if you want to know what life's all about, you have to ask that question, why are we here? Do you remember when you were a little kid, did you ever think about that? Just, you know, it's amazing how deeply you can think, even at a very young age, of just this question, why am I here? You know, why am I me? Why am I at this place in this time? What's the point of all this? And then maybe later, as you got older, you know, you used to sit around and watch TV with some of your friends, and maybe way too late at night in a dorm room, you used to just have some of those conversations, right? Like, whoa, you think there's only one universe, man? I don't know. Man, that blows my mind, right? You've had some of those conversations, and those are actually really important conversations because we've got to know what's going on. We've got to know why we're here to know what the point of it all is. So let's begin together. We're going to start very beginning, Genesis 1. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So this describes creation. Now, this is one of those blow-your-mind moments. I talked about this today with our sixth-grade confirmation class. For there to be something created, right, there has to be a creator. It's like if you walk around and you look on the ground and you find a watch, you're like, someone had to make this watch. There has to be a creator. And then when you find that someone, you're like, someone had to make this someone. And then when you go back far enough, you realize that for there to be anything, there has to be something that created it, right? And yet, if that's the case all the time, then there couldn't be anything because it would be an eternal loop and everything would have to have something else that created it, but it would never stop. Except, so for there to be anything, there has to be one thing that's eternal that starts the whole thing, right? Logically, there has to be one thing, and that one thing is God. And God, I mean, this just blows my mind. God just always was. There wasn't a time when God wasn't, right? God always was, and God has always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God didn't become Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the New Testament times. God always was that. And God existed in this relationship of love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this one God in three persons, before there was even space and time. And there's only one thing that this all-powerful God can't do. This God cannot be untrue to God's own nature. So even though God had everything before there was anything, this God in God's own nature had to create. Because we find God's nature in the New Testament, skipping way ahead to 1 John where it says God is love. And love must be expressed. Love can't be kept to yourself. So God had to create in order to express this love. And love isn't just you love yourself, but you love others. So God had to create others to love them. And we find that. And then as God's beginning this, it says, you know, the earth was formless and void, and God created light and darkness. And if we were to read on there, we'd see God creates water and dry land. And here's what God's doing in creation. God is taking chaos and God is bringing order. And God, out of the chaos, God makes order. And God's order isn't always symmetrical, but God's order always creates flourishing. It creates human flourishing. It creates the flourishing of the natural environment. That's what God's creation does. And that's what God still wants to do for us. A lot of us got a lot of chaos in our lives, right? Especially in our culture today, we've got a lot of people who disagree about what the purpose of life is. We've got a lot of competing claims on what the purposes of our life should be. And so when you have those competing claims, what you have is chaos. And what God does is God brings order into that. And to find that order, we have to find the purpose. And so we're going to skip ahead a few days in the Genesis story of creation to Genesis 1, verse 26. And here's what we find. Then God said, let us make, now this is the sixth day of creation. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So this is what God's saying, that this is your job, this is your task, this is your purpose. And what we find there is that God created us on purpose for a purpose. Right? God created us on purpose. God created us for a purpose. We were not created to be anything you want to be. That's a lie our culture tells you. You can be anything you want to be. Well, you can try, but good luck being it. I was visiting some friends one time at a farm, and I noticed this duck that didn't swim and that walked real slow. And I'm like, what's wrong with that duck? And they said, well, that duck can't walk. Look, one of its feet is flat. And I said, why is that foot just smushed flat? And they said, well, that duck thinks it's a cow. And it hangs out with the cows. And one day it got stepped on. Right? That's what happened. That duck's had a really interesting life. I'm not going to go back into all its childhood trauma with you today. But that duck, probably who now lives in the great pond in the sky, that duck thought it was something that it was legitimately thought it was a cow. And it didn't work out well. And when we legitimately think that we're going to be things that we weren't created to be, you know, it doesn't, like, if you're 7 foot tall, you might be created to be a professional basketball player. If you're 5'10", like, you might be a coach, right? But if you're, you know, over 6 foot tall, like, you're not going to be a professional jockey. Like, you'll never ride a horse and win a race on a horse. You just won't. Physically, we can see this. Sometimes we struggle. Physically, it's so easy to see. Sometimes in other areas of life, it's so hard for us to see. But that we were created on purpose for a purpose. God designed us very intentionally. And when you look at yourself and you look at someone else and you say, I could be happy if I was designed like them, what you're saying is, God, your design wasn't good enough. And what you're doing is you're going after a purpose that you weren't created for, and that's always going to end poorly. It's just always going to end poorly when you go after a purpose that you weren't created for. So here's the purpose that we were all created for, okay? Created in God's image. Once again, what's God? God is love. So we were created in God's image to love and be loved. That's the point of it all. That's the purpose. If there's anything in your life that doesn't ultimately help you love others and help you receive love from others, you need to quit doing that, right? That doesn't need to be a part of your life. That's what everything should point towards. And we have different gifts. We have different graces. We're good at different things. We enjoy different things. That's awesome. That's part of the diversity and the flourishing that God's creation brings. But it all goes back to that. And you need to be very intentional at looking in your life and saying, does all this go back to that? And if you have something in your life that doesn't ultimately go back to that, then maybe it's time to let that go. We were created on purpose for a purpose, and then sometimes we try to find a different purpose for ourselves than what we were created for. That's where we get into trouble. Now, it takes all of three chapters in the book of Genesis before people make that mistake. Here's the story of Adam and Eve, probably with which you're really familiar. Maybe you are more familiar than you think you are, though, and it starts in Genesis 3. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say to you, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired and to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. All right, now, a couple things to point out. One, and this is just kind of offhand, and honestly, this is a free bonus today. Did you notice that it never says apple? It says fruit. Like, the apple's gotten such a bad rap for centuries. We don't know that it was an apple. I think probably the Florida Citrus Association started that rumor. Yet people eat more oranges instead of apples. I'm not sure, but we don't know. Okay, that was just a freebie. But getting back to the stuff that really matters, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you're like, well, what's wrong with knowing the difference between good and evil? That's where they get into the problem with eating this. And there's nothing wrong with knowing the difference. God created us to teach us the difference. What's wrong is when we decide that we make those rules, right? That we're the one that makes the rules, not God. And that's the problem there. That's the problem with when they eat the fruit. And so they ignore how they were designed. Here's a simple way to remember this. When you ignore the design, the outcome won't be fine, right? You ignore the way your car is designed, you don't change its oil, guess what's going to happen, right? You're ignoring the way, with just about anything in this world, including us, if you ignore how you were designed, you know, God created us a certain way. On the seventh day of creation, God rested. You don't get any rest. You don't make a day for God. There's going to be consequences, right? You ignore the design, the outcome won't be fine. That's what Adam and Eve discovered. And once they make this choice, the rest, what's going to happen with the rest of humanity, the struggles that humanity is going to have, nothing real bad had happened yet, but right there, all that bad stuff was beginning to be inevitable because they decided, well, we'll function by our own design. And it doesn't take long. In fact, it takes one chapter between, you know what, it's not bad to eat the fruit of the tree, to murder. Like, that's how long it took. I think about three paragraphs. Okay, so we're going to go to chapter 4 and Adam and Eve's sons. And by the way, it never says Adam and Eve were bad parents, but this is what their sons get into. And what it shows us is what we all get into when we decide we should be able to set all the rules for ourselves. Now, their sons were Cain and Abel. We're going to pick up Genesis 4, verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Cain was a farmer. He raised crops. And Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock their fat portions. Abel was a farmer. He raised livestock. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out to the field." And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Right? So what happens here? I mean, this is a lot. I mean, we go from just a little disagreement to murder real quick. So let's see what actually happened here. So going back to the beginning, they're giving an offering to God, Cain of his crops, Abel of his livestock. And God celebrates Abel's offering, but doesn't pay nearly as much attention to Cain's offering. Now, what's the difference? It says in verse 4, Abel brought the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. He brought the very best, the most expensive meat. He brought the first, the best to God. That's how we were created to give our offerings to God, right? The first and the best. Cain just brought some of his harvest. He brought some of the leftovers. And God, that's not what you, we were created to give God everything first. This is why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added unto you. But if you get this out of order, it doesn't work. It's not how you were designed. Doesn't work, right? Cain's having to learn this lesson. And it says his countenance fell. He was upset. But you know, as I look at it, I think if it had just been that God had to teach him a lesson, I think he could have gotten through it and learned the lesson. And I hope it's a lesson we'll learn. I hope, more than anything, when you think about, okay, am I going to do these Bible readings? Let me tell you, if you just say, I'm going to do them when I have time each day, they're not going to get done. You need to decide when they're going to be, when you're going to listen to that daily devotional podcast, whatever it is, how you're going to access them. And you need to put that first in your calendar, whether you're going to do it when you get up, whether you're going to, you know, read it together around the dinner table as a family. However, that needs to be first or it's not going to happen. When you give a gift to the church, when you give of your resources, your money, don't let that be what's left over at the end of the month. Decide what God wants you to do and give it first. You know, I used to say, let it be the first check you write. You don't write checks anymore. So do an automatic draft. Whatever works, right? But we were designed to give first to God. And then God says, here's the deal. I'm going to make everything else work out. So an easy way to remember that is when we give God our best, God takes care of the rest, right? God, seek first the kingdom and it will all be added unto you. That's how Jesus said it. It just doesn't rhyme in English, so I say it this other way. But that's what we're told. And I think Cain could have gotten there if it weren't for the fact that God was so excited about Abel's offering, right? Anybody here ever been jealous of a brother or sister? Nobody? Yeah, right? I remember, I think I was 4 years old. We went on an Easter egg hunt with the church. I got an older sister who's 2 years older. She found the magic egg. She found the magic egg. She got $5 in that magic egg. You know what? I came home with some melted chocolate. She got $5. Now, I came home with just as much money as I left home with just as much money at the end of the day as I anticipated having. But she came home with $5 extra, and I screamed and cried and threw a fit all the way home. Right? And I was so relentless that my parents eventually took a plastic egg, put $5 in it, and hid it in the house for me to find. And when I found it, my sister went ballistic, right? She was so mad that they did that for me. So, like, Cain just took this a little far, but let's be honest, we've all walked down this road. We know how it is. And what Cain got so wrong there is that Cain's happiness wasn't just based on pleasing God and living by God's design, because if it was, he would have just gone back to his field and gotten the first of his harvest and brought it back and everything would have been fine. Cain had based his happiness on being better than others, right? He needed to do better than his brother. And if he was the same as his brother, I mean, that was okay. But if he was worse, like, everything falls apart at that point. And when you base your life on that, everything's going to fall apart at some point. It's not how you were designed. You weren't designed to be better than others. You were designed to live a life of love that helps others be better, right? That's very different from the way a lot of this world is oriented. And we're being pushed in our culture so hard down that path of my identity is based on being better than others. My identity is being smarter. My identity is based on having more. Let's be honest. My identity is based on how many likes I get, right? I mean, the big question used to be, if a tree falls in the woods and no one is there to hear it, does it make a sound? Now the big question is, if I have a really cool experience and I don't post it on Instagram, does it matter? Like, was it cool if enough people don't like it? And we actually are getting insecure and caught up in how many people like stuff. I want to tell you something, that's bad for your soul. Like, I'm okay with social media. I'm on it. It's helpful sometimes to find stuff. I like seeing y'all and what you're up to. But I've gotten to the point sometimes where when we do something really cool, I will intentionally not post it. Because I just want to say to God, God, I don't care if anybody else ever celebrates this. God, I'm just thankful for this. I don't need other people to tell me that this is cool. I don't need other people to tell me that my friends and my family are awesome. I think it's awesome they're in my life. And if I'm waiting on others to tell me that, man, that's an insecure place to live from. That's a shallow identity that I'm coming out of. And if I have to have more likes than somebody else to feel good about myself, oh man, here's the deal. If you have to get the most likes to be happy, you're not likely to be happy, right? It's not likely to happen. But if you can find out what you were created for, and if you can put that first and live that way first, everything else is added to you, right? And here's the amazing thing about God. As we've seen with Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve, we get this so wrong. We just get it so, so wrong. And here's what God does. Do you think God kills Cain in retribution for killing Abel? No. God has consequences, but God says, I'm still going to be your God, and I'm going to protect you. And if you read through the book of Genesis, what we're going to find out over the next 3 weeks, the book of Genesis is actually the gospel in miniature. And if you really understand the book of Genesis, then when Jesus comes along, he shouldn't surprise you, because this is who God is. Because there's this summary of Genesis that I can give you in one sentence, and it's actually also a summary of the entire Bible. And it's this: when we run away, God reaches out. That's what happens. When we run away, God reaches out. And God reaches for us and waits for us to turn around and accept his embrace. And Cain actually does accept his embrace. And we're going to find that God is willing to suffer innocently to reach out while we're running away. And that's what Genesis tells us, and that's what we learn in Jesus Christ, and that's what this entire book is trying to let us know. So I want to give you an opportunity today. Maybe some of us, we're looking, and we haven't exactly had God first, and we've been running away. It's time to turn around. Some of us, maybe we've never had God first. Some of us, we put God first at some point in our lives, but then we woke up one morning and we said, you know, I think I want control back. And so if that's where you're at and you'd like to put God first and you'd like to quit running, then I'm going to invite you to pray with me. And I hope you will pray this prayer, and I hope that you will say, God, I'm not just going to pray, but I'm going to act. I'm going to do those Bible readings. I'm going to be a part of a small group. I'm going to listen to the podcast. I'm going to do all I can to put you first every day so that I can live according to the purpose for which I was created, so that I can know what it means to seek your kingdom first and discover that everything else is added. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we come before you and we thank you for your great love. Your great love that wasn't content to be alone, but that brought forth creation. Your great love that reaches out to us and that pursues us wherever we are, whatever path we go down. And so God, we turn to you today and we thank you for pursuing us. And we turn back towards you. God, lead us. Show us how to put you first, to give you the first place, the very best place of our time, of our resources, of our talents, to make our whole lives about loving and allowing ourselves to be loved, to no longer try to be better than others, but to try to help others be better. God, reorient us towards your kingdom. Be our God, and we will be your people, and we will praise you for all eternity. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we all said together, Amen.